The fact that God loves us so much that he sent his son to save us should remind us of his mercy and great compassion that he has for us, which is the subject of this opening comment on CNV from our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
God has mercy and compassion on who he wills. And I would pray that his mercy and compassion would be two new words to your vocabulary. And you'd be grateful that his mercy is upon you. You would be grateful that God has been compassionate to you and that he loves you and he doesn't have to.
And I'll stand up and shout and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to today's edition of Chapter and Verse with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. The book of Romans is our text, and Mike will begin our teaching today as we listen to a message, Our God is a God of Mercy. Remember, if God has given his son to save us, he will not withhold what we need today to live for. The truths that can be discovered in Romans are straightforward and blunt from both a spiritual and a personal standpoint. Now let's turn to the 9th chapter of Romans, where we'll find the text for our lesson, Our God is a God of Mercy.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. You've drawn us together for communion. And Lord, as we pause, we cannot go a step further without saying thank you, that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord, in your great wisdom, you cryptically put the whole story of salvation through the scriptures from the beginning to the end, that those that would have eyes to see and ears to hear would see and hear. And we thank you, Lord, that in our own lives, if Joseph was just telling about the struggle he and his wife were going through about the love for their child, in everyone's lives here, that we've all had those struggles. And it's just you wooing us closer to trust you with the things that we hold dearest in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that as we take of the cup in remembrance of the blood that Jesus shed for our sins, and as we partake of the bread in response to remembrance of his body that was broken for us, we would like to just again say thank you, and that we would pause in your presence, and that we would repent of our sins, and that you would create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew within us a right spirit. We ask this of you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, where we left off when we heard that startling statement that God hated Esau, but he loved his brother. And the question is always raised, how can a loving God be like that, that he'd take such a horrible stand against any human being? But he leads us through the scriptures to show us that everyone is to be blessed and open to the promises of God, but not everyone feels that they're important. And he set a precedence with Esau and Jacob because Esau came into the house and he wanted something to eat right away, and he was hungry. And Jacob, which means the manipulator or heel catcher, he manipulated his brother and said, well, give me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of this beans that I made. Basically, as Billy Graham says, he sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. And Esau said, what's a birthright? What good is that at a time like this? And because his fleshly, worldly, carnal nature was stronger than the spiritual inclinations, he said to Jacob, you have my birthright. And it ended up that his father, Isaac, blessed him, the younger, instead of the older. And I think it comes down to the fact that people don't really appreciate what God has for them, and they are very lukewarm and neutral in the things of the Holy Spirit and the things of the disciplines of the Bible and of prayer and walking in the Spirit, so they don't fulfill the lust of their flesh. And I think that's what he hated about Esau, that the things of God were flippant to him. But to his brother, they were very precious to him. So we pick up at that spot for those of you that haven't been going chapter and verse with us. And as he spoke to those two sons, so much came out of their lives that we can read about in the Old Testament. And it ended at verse 13, as it is written, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Absolutely no. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.'" So that's God's will. We do the same thing. There are some people that we really feel free to bless, and other people we stay at arm's length with. So if we can be like that, why can't God be like that? But I think it's more of a mystery than that simplicity. There are people that he made, as you will learn, for destruction. So Jesus comes along, and before he leaves the earth, he said in the end times, the tares would grow up with the wheat, the tares being weeds. So among the Christian community would be weeds growing, that the Christians would be so weak they don't realize they're fellowshipping with these useless tares that will never change for the glory of God. And they get their lives pulled down. And then Jesus said something that to me personally really was profound. He said, don't try to pull the weeds up in your individual life or your business or in your friendships. But don't do that, because you may inadvertently pull up the good wheat. That tells us that in the end times, discernment and wisdom would be two of the gifts that you'd want. To discern who is of the Lord and who is not. And to be gifted to have a word of knowledge and wisdom to understand how to handle the situation. So we are told that the church would be filled with people that would be doing nothing but causing trouble. And yet the pastors, myself included, wouldn't totally see the whole picture. Only God sees the whole picture. So we must humble ourselves in the sight of God, that he will lift us up in due time, that we can understand these things. So he says, what shall we say? Because of this, is God unrighteous? Certainly not. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And that's why we want mercy, and why we want to give it and not to hold on to it. You know, blessed are the merciful, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because they shall receive mercy. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy. And so when I get the mercy and his forgiveness and his love, I can't hold on to it. I have to share it with other people. And so do you. So you, if you're in a place where you don't understand mercy, you're probably in a place where your heart doesn't really reach out to God. Because when you see yourself in his light, you beg for mercy. Not that he's a mean, cruel God, but he's so awesome and powerful and so beautiful. So he spoke to Moses. He's laying the foundation that this is a scriptural, doctrinal issue for the body of Christ. And he goes on and says, so then is not him who wills nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now you've all read the book of Exodus, and you know the story of Moses and the miracles that he worked in front of the Pharaoh. But the Pharaoh was very strong-hearted, and he did what he wanted to do. And in the Old Testament it says that God hardened his heart. And he'll tell us a little bit about that. But what kind of a fairness is that if God hardens your heart or my heart? I don't want him to harden my heart. I mean, if he has the power to all of a sudden make me a wicked man, I would pity the world that I live in. But instead, it doesn't mean in English what it means to you and me. It simply means that he reinforces the hard heart that is already there. Okay, you don't want to step aside? I put you on this throne. You think you got here because of your family? I've given you this position, this money, this power, the jewels, the gems, the gold, the staff, the harem, everything you have has come from me. And you think you're in charge, and you're not. And so God is teaching us something here that is very vital in the end times of which we are in. He's teaching us to discern what's going on around us. And therefore, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. He sets in place what the person has already chosen. Okay, you don't want me? God pulls back. He gives you another chance? God pulls back. He gives you another chance? God pulls back. And then the man or woman's heart is so hard that they are unredeemable because they have a reprobate mind, which means they cannot comprehend or receive into their mind to get to their heart the things of God, and their destiny is already chosen by themselves. So he has mercy on whom he wills. And I would pray that his mercy and compassion would be two new words to your vocabulary. And you'd be grateful that his mercy is upon you. You would be grateful that God has been compassionate to you and that he loves you and he doesn't have to. So when he said that to Moses, he builds up about Pharaoh that God is the one that gives all power. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing that is formed say to him who formed him, why have you made me like this? That's a great question. Does the clay have the right to say to the potter, why have you made me like this? I think some people have been on the spinning wheel of the potter. God's intention was to make them a beautiful bowl or a beautiful lamp that would be in their living room and everybody would see. But because of our carnality, we bump around and God's hands slide into a different position. We end up being ashtray. And it's just time that we quit trying to be what we want, because we're not anything good at all. Apart from Jesus, he said, you can do nothing. So we don't ever want to see ourselves apart from him. So indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So, what if? Now, this is a what if. I want you to underline if or circle it. This is a what if. And Paul doesn't do this very often. But we do have to remember that he said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, in the spirit or out of the spirit, I know not which, but he was taken up into heaven, and he saw things which were unspeakable by man. So he had an epiphany, he had a vision of heaven, and he's not saying that there was things that you wouldn't understand in his language. There is no language to tell how beautiful heaven is. Hi, John Payne. How do we describe heaven? Why have you made me like that? What if, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That certain ones that look like us did not have the capacity to have the Holy Spirit in them, but for some reason they had the capacity to have darkness from the devil inside of them. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, you and me, the Christian community, he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who has not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. In Isaiah, look at his wealth of knowledge of the scripture. And he's quoted Moses, he's quoted Hosea, now he's going with Isaiah. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that Israel would have become a place for the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites to come and take over. And I'd like you to turn to the 18th chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. Not Lamentations, but his own book before he started weeping for his nation in the Lamentations. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the 18th chapter. You can see how brilliant and how wise and what a beautiful mind St. Paul has, that the scriptures had made him a stellar student and just a very precise teacher, that he quoted, we saw Moses, he quoted Isaiah, he quoted Hosea, and without saying it, he quoted Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was the books and the scrolls that Daniel read that gave him the wisdom to be able to tell the kingdom that the Jews would go into captivity for 70 years. So in reality, he is quoting Jeremiah. Verse 1, chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear. My words." And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Otherwise, can he not shape a nation to be a good nation?" Absolutely. But what we have done is like the clay in the potter's hand. We have opened the door to filth. We have opened it to just garbage. What are we good for as a nation if we're not shining the light of God's love and mercy and compassion? What are we good for? A nation of people that at one time everybody called to come to their side when they were at world war or regional war. And then when we would lose our own, they would give their blood so that we could have the quote-unquote American dream, we would turn from God. When it is God who blessed us. And the only nation that has gone back to back against its enemies and rebuilt their countries. My goodness. Europe would be decimated still. Japan would be flattened still if Americans hadn't given their tax dollars to rebuild Europe and Asia. But now people scoff at us and they mock us. And at our name in certain countries, they spit at it. What has happened? It's not necessarily what has happened to the nation, but what has happened to you and me, that there is no national voice standing up in righteousness, reproving the works of darkness. What has happened to us? We say that we are fully Christian, and yet, unless there's a major destructive disaster that hits our country, the churches aren't full. What has happened to us as a people when junior high kids from the education system cannot even pass exams, and that California would have to have a special law passed that every high school student would have to pass a test saying that they were able to take the test that would get them out of high school. And then the kids get to that pass the test and they can't pass it. So they change the rules of the game. Everybody gets a ribbon. Everybody gets a plaque. Everybody gets a trophy in soccer or any sports. Because you're all winners. There are no losers. And they're taking away the individuality with that false doctrine. Some of you have kids in baseball, and they can't hit a ball. They can't steal a base. They can't even show up in their uniform in time. And they've got a trophy in their bedroom. And you say, "Well, I guess that's just how it is." It isn't how it should be. But I'll agree, that's how it is. This relativism and humanism has crept into our nation and captured the imagination and dulled the hearts of people. That alcohol abuse, drug abuse is at all-time high in our country. The mind has been dulled. And so he raises, what right does the clay or the thing being made have to question its maker? He's quoting this man, Jeremiah. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And the instant I speak, the instant, not a downfall or an uprising in 50 years or three generations, but the moment God speaks, the destiny of a nation is set into play. The moment he speaks, we have turned our back as a nation on God. We have spit upon him. We have sent pollution around the world, destroying people in other nations by our videos and our movies that they like to make illegally and sell. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter? The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up or to pull it down or to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster, devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Oh God, we would pray for our hearts, and then for our homes and our family members, and then for our friends and people that we know and love and care for, and then for even our enemies. We pray you would have mercy and compassion upon all of us. We pray that this mercy and compassion would spread like a wildfire throughout the United States of people repenting of their sins and coming before you in humility as these flash mobs, Father, show up in these malls and they start singing songs. Could you start falling on America that in the malls people would start falling to their knees and begging mercy? God, that all over this country and churches, the pastors would be filled overflowing with your Holy Spirit and love and forgiveness to the sinner would be preached. But Lord, the responsibilities you've given to us to walk in your way, we ask that you'll give us the strength to do that. In our nature, we can't do that, Father. So we pray that we would evaluate if we're a Pharaoh and we have so much of who got it and who gave it to us, and that we would get rid of the idea that we have heaped unto ourselves treasures, but that he has given us so that we could give unto others. O Lord, make us a humble people. Let our church be a righteous church in your eyes. Let us repent of our sins as we take communion now. And let us acknowledge this great price you paid, that you've invested in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, raise up spokespeople for you from all over this country. And now may righteousness come against the powers of darkness. And may we be bold to be the instruments that you have fashioned us to be. Let us be strengthened in this communion service as we ask forgiveness of our sins. And we let you create in us a clean heart. And you renew a right spirit within us. We thank you that you're a God of mercy and compassion. And that you will answer this prayer, Father. These are great people that are sitting before you. These are people that are trying their best. And it's easy for us little clay clumps to slip out of your hands. And Father, we don't want to. We will be satisfied with being the instrument you have created us to be. And we will be humble about it. And we will help others find their way to your beautiful throne of love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Mike McIntosh on Chapter and Verse, where the 9th chapter of Romans has been our text. Doing all in the name of Jesus means bringing honor to God in every aspect of our daily living. As we've been reminded today, living the Christian life is a full-time occupation. There's no off time when we're not required to represent Christ. On our next broadcast of CNV, we'll move further along in Romans to chapter 10, when we'll present the message, My Heart's Desire, and we'll learn more of the practical principles from the Word of God. As we learn about life-changing principles and applications from the Bible, perhaps you can think of a friend who you can tell about this program. We appreciate you taking part in the growth of this radio outreach. If you use the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMacintosh.com, because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available in the sermon area under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of teachings through the Bible by Pastor Mike. The address again is MikeMacintosh.com. Make plans to join us next time when we'll continue our study of Romans. Chapter and verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.